Life is just full of questions, isn't it? Now, some questions are trivial, like, why is water wet or blood red? Now, most of us wouldn't even care about questions like these because they, frankly, don't have much to do with our everyday lives, do they? But there are far more important questions like that that we grapple with all the time. These are questions like something about our health or your job, achievements, security, and so on. And these kinds of questions matter to us because they relate to our happiness and our wellness in this life. And yet, none of these questions are of ultimate concern. Why so? Because all of them are temporary. Eventually, most of them will become completely irrelevant. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what will it matter how well off we were, how successful, and how influential? Honestly, do we think that God will be impressed by our bank balance when we stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, or the number of likes or dislikes we had on social media, or what a thrilling time we had while we were on earth? The most important questions in life have to do with God and how we relate with Him. Nothing can be more important than that. Why so? Because it affects not just our lives now, but it affects our lives into eternity. We could get many questions in life wrong and still be okay. But key questions about God and how we are relate to Him, if we get those wrong, it will ruin our soul forever. In our passage today, that's in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 22, we are confronted with the first great and ultimate question. The question has to do with who the Jesus of the Bible is. Now, sadly, many people today don't know who Jesus is. This is quite astonishing, since He is unquestionably the most famous, influential, and significant person who ever walked on the face of the earth. And the Holy Bible, which is His book, is by far the number one book in all of history. And with modern science and technology, it's never been easier to have a copy of the Bible and to read about this all-important Jesus for ourselves. But some people aren't particularly interested. Frankly, some don't care. They're too busy with other things. Or they don't want to be told how to live their lives. And that, by the way, is what Jesus does. He tells us how we must live. And He has the right to do so. Because He didn't just create us, but one day we're going to all stand before Him as our judge and answer for how we have treated Him and lived our life. Yet still, some prefer to take their chances, not being earnest about arriving at the right answer about Jesus' identity. This morning, we will explore the right answer to this ultimate question about who Jesus of the Bible is. And God willing, next week, we'll focus on another related question, which is, how should we relate to this Jesus of the Bible? So let's get into our text. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. Now it happened that as He was praying, that is Jesus, the disciples were with Him and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Now, Matthew and Mark tells us that at this time, Jesus and his disciples were somewhere among the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And that was about 40 kilometers north of where we saw Jesus previously. And this was away from all the hustle and bustle of the crowds. Finally, Jesus and his disciples had proper alone time. And so Jesus did, as he so often did, he prayed. Luke is at pains to point out to us Jesus' devotion to prayer, and especially at key moments in his ministry. For example, he prayed just before he got baptized. And then when he called the 12, he also prayed. And later we're going to see that Jesus prayed at his transfiguration. And then before his crucifixion and during his crucifixion. It seems that we have here yet another key moment. With Jesus's grand and great miracle of the feeding of the masses with 5 loaves and 2 fish fresh in their minds, Jesus pops the question to his apostles. Who do the crowds say that I am? Now, the 12 were very well placed to answer this question. They've been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They mixed with the crowds. They observed the reactions of people as Jesus preached and healed the people. They spent a good amount of time in the field themselves, going from place to place and house to house across Galilee, extending Jesus' ministry. So they knew exactly what people thought about Jesus, not just in public, but in private and behind closed doors. Of course, some people outrightly rejected Jesus. People who would neither come to benefit from his ministry nor be blessed as he sends out his messengers to them. And the disciples doubtlessly had their taste of rejection and humiliation because they associated with Jesus, and particularly as they did so on the mission field. But of those people who actually took an interest in Jesus, those who heard him preach, or perhaps were healed by him, or even see him raise the dead, what do they think? And about those 20,000 people who fed, as it were, from Jesus' hands, surely as the disciples moved among them and gave them the food and gathered the leftovers, they could hear the talk among the people. So what was the popular opinion? What did the populace conclude about who Jesus was? Basically, there were 3 main views. Firstly, some people confused Jesus with John the Baptist. Granted, John the Baptist did resemble Jesus in some way, particularly in his preaching. He was Jesus' forerunner, and he prepared the people for Jesus. But he was definitely not Jesus. John himself insisted that. Yet still, people chose to hang on to that idea. And after John the Baptist's death, some people started to spread the rumor that this was John risen back to life. We saw that King Herod toyed with this very idea. Secondly, some people figured that Jesus had to be Elijah from the Old Testament. According to Jewish folklore, Elijah reappeared from time to time and needed to come to herald Jesus' or Messiah's coming. But Elijah wasn't Messiah. No one believed that. One could associate Elijah with John the Baptist, as Jesus did himself. But Jesus wasn't Elijah. And this will become very obvious just a little bit later on in Luke, when both Moses and Elijah appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Thirdly, Some people speculated that in Jesus, one of the other prophets of old, perhaps Jeremiah, had risen. It didn't really matter which one. What mattered to them was that Jesus had the spirit of a prophet. They had no doubt that in Jesus, God was visiting them and speaking to them. Remember, after Jesus resurrected the son of the widow in Nain, how the people were gripped with fear and glorified God, and they exclaimed that a great prophet has arisen among us. And they glorified God for visiting his people. But you know, the striking thing is that not many, if any, suggested that Jesus might be the Messiah. And that after he had clearly demonstrated his power over all doctrine, disease, demons, and even death. After he had amply shown his authority over both the natural and the supernatural world, Jesus was to them still nothing more than a prophet. Seriously? Is that the limit of who he is? A mouthpiece and a miracle worker from God? That and nothing more? Fair enough. Jesus didn't go out in public making direct messianic claims. He didn't go shouting, "Hi everyone, I am your Messiah." Nor did he get his disciples to announce to the crowds before he started to preach, "Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, would you please welcome Jesus the Messiah?" And after he performed his miracles, he would go, "Now dear friends, would you please give a round of applause for Jesus, God's chosen and anointed one?" No. If anything, when someone dared to do something of the kind, Jesus strictly forbid them to do so. For example, in Luke chapter 4, where we saw that Jesus healed many people and delivered them from the demons. As the demons came out, they shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. For some reason, when people knew Jesus' true identity, he didn't allow them to speak out in public about it. And we'll see him later in our passage doing exactly the same thing. And instead of calling himself Messiah, Jesus preferred to use the title the Son of Man. Now, for those who knew the Old Testaments, they knew where it came from. And that's from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And the Son of Man is this divine man who would come at the end of time, and to him will be given an everlasting dominion, glory, and an indestructible kingdom. And all the peoples and nations and languages would serve him. But exactly what that meant, people didn't really know. And so Jesus puzzled people about who he really was. They expected the Messiah, but in many ways he confounded their messianic expectation. On the one hand, he fulfilled specific messianic prophecy. We saw that when he went to his hometown in Nazareth and he opened up a scroll from Isaiah chapter 61, and he started to read it, and everyone could listen to him. And after he read it, he said, "This scripture is today fulfilled in your hearing." And when John the Baptist sent out his own disciples while he was in prison, and they came to ask Jesus, "Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" Jesus performed a host of miracles. And after he did it, he quoted from Isaiah to show that these were exactly the things that Messiah would do. But then on the other hand, Jesus didn't do exactly what people thought the Messiah should do. Instead of raising an army and overthrowing the wicked Romans and getting the Israelites free, every time people tried to make him king, he evaded the crowd. And instead of strictly coming and applying the letter of the law on all the sinners, he sought them out and he showed them astonishing mercy. The point is, Jesus did not parade himself as the Messiah. And he certainly didn't tick all people's boxes about what they wanted from their Messiah. And so most people just wrote him off. They were happy to call him a prophet, perhaps a great prophet, but accepting him as the one and only Messiah, well, that was a bridge too far to cross. We've seen the popular opinions about Jesus in his own day. Most people in society thought he was a true prophet. That excludes, of course, those who had no idea who he was and who didn't care. But what about people today? What do people today say that Jesus is? Now, Judaism, that is the religion of Jews today, of mainstream Jews today, as taught in one of their main sources, the Babylonian Talmud, doesn't just reject the virgin birth of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was crucified and resurrected. They turn it all on its head and make him out to be a blasphemer and an idolater who doesn't just deserve death, but hell forever. That's what the Talmud writes about Jesus and a lot of other incredibly blasphemous things. Islam, according to the Quran, is a little bit more kind towards Jesus. It teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, was a righteous and pure man, performed miracles, was a superior prophet, but he was nothing more than a prophet and a messenger from God. The Quran teaches that Jesus wasn't crucified and so wasn't resurrected on the third day. And he certainly wasn't the divine Son of God. According to Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they believe about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. That they agree. But he is less than Almighty God. And he is the first creature made by God. He is the sinless and powerful spirit created through whom God brings people to salvation. And he is exactly the same person as the archangel Michael. Who does our society think that Jesus is? We've looked at this before. But according to the National Church Health Survey in 2019, about 5 years ago, only about 1 in 4 Australians would say that Jesus is God in human form and he lived in the first century. Now, whether 25% of 28 million people, which is 7 million people, truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is another question. It would be wonderful if that was the case. Certainly Australia would look a whole lot different if people actually believed that. But what do you say? What do you say about Jesus? Who is he? We'll come back to this question. Let's first look at what the disciples said. By now, this has become a burning question, which has been heating up as we go through the Gospel of Luke, from one successive account to the other one. And you see this response of the crowd and you wonder, what do the disciples say? Eventually, they would have their own turn to tell Jesus whom they have seen not just in public, but intimately in private, who they really thought that he was. And that time has arrived. Having quizzed his disciples about the public opinion about him, Jesus now turned to his disciples and asked them the same question. Have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 20. But then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." As the first among the 12 disciples, Peter spoke for the group. Their answer is simple and straight. Jesus is the Christ of God. Matthew 16, verse 16 adds, "The Son of the living God." So Jesus is God's Messiah and God's Son. That's it. There was no argument about it among the disciples. The 12 have seen, heard, and experienced enough of Jesus to confess that he was indeed God's promised Messiah and his beloved Son. Now, this is exactly what the angels announced about Jesus before and at his birth, and what the Father and the Holy Spirit affirmed at Jesus' baptism, and what we have seen the demons cry out, trembling. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There was no confusion about that. Clearly, Jesus is more than a prophet. He is the promised and ultimate prophet that Moses foretold, and through whom God would ultimately reveal himself. Moreover, Jesus is the promised and ultimate king in the line of David, who would save God's people and rule them forever. And by the way, Jesus is also the ultimate high priest promised in the Psalms, who brought the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of himself for his people's sin, and who always lives to make intercession for them. And being God's Son, Jesus isn't a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim. He is in the closest possible union with the Father. He is equal with the Father in being, as the Jews understood him to say in John chapter 5, verse 18, and as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 58. So, as God's Son and anointed one, Jesus is one with the Father. And he is the one through whom God finally reveals himself, rescues and rules his people, and relates to his people. How much of all of this the disciples understood at the time is debatable, because they still had to learn a lot about Jesus and exactly what he came to do. But what isn't debatable is the fact that at this stage they knew exactly who he was. And they were absolutely right about him. The crowds were wrong. However respectful they might have been, they were wrong. But how did the disciples come to the right conclusion about Jesus? Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 tells us that once Peter spoke for the group and told Jesus that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, this is what Jesus said to him: "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father revealed Jesus' true identity to the disciples. Their own limitations and skewed expectations of Jesus hindered them, as he did the crowds. But when God opened their eyes to see that Jesus was really the long-awaited and anointed one and Son of God, they could see it. And how blessed they were to see it. And their vision of and conviction that Jesus was the Messiah only grew and grew and grew, and so did their commitment to him. We'll see that in the rest of the New Testament. Dear friends, our flesh and blood are dull. No, they are dead to spiritual realities. We also need God to remove our deadness and our blindness so that we can see Jesus for who he really is, and have our expectations about him corrected and have the right response to him. Do you agree with that? Talking about expectations about Jesus the Messiah, have a look with me at the last two verses in our passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. And he, Jesus, strictly charged and commanded them, "Tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." As soon as the disciples confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus strictly forbid them to talk to anyone about it, like he did the demon. This seems odd, isn't it? Wasn't this just the aha or the eureka moment that the whole narrative of Luke and all the readers are waiting for? Now, kids, do you know what an eureka moment is? It's from the Greek word that means, "I have found it." And it's famously quoted that Archimedes, the famous Greek mathematician, said eureka when he discovered a method to test whether a crown was of pure gold. Well, by God's grace, the disciples have finally discovered that Jesus was truly and purely the Messiah, far more precious than pure gold. Should this discovery and this good news that Jesus is truly the Messiah not be heralded to the whole world? Yes, it should. But the disciples weren't ready for it. They weren't ready for it. How so? They first needed to understand that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, had to undergo the unthinkable. And to gain that understanding, the disciples had to become primary eyewitnesses of it. So what was this absolutely unthinkable yet totally necessary thing that God appointed Jesus to endure and go through? Suffering, rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection. Now, this doesn't fit with many people's idea of the Messiah. And so many people would dismiss Jesus offhand because of it. But it fits perfectly with God's purpose for his anointed and beloved Son. And that's why Jesus is exalted to the highest place, because he fully submitted to it and wholeheartedly did what the Father sent him to do. This marks a turning point in Luke's gospel. From now on, Jesus' gaze would be set on Jerusalem, And he will start to teach his disciples the absolute necessity for him to suffer and also be vindicated. And he would teach them what it really meant to be his true followers. Jesus had to go through suffering to glory. And so it would be for his disciples. And that, God willing, we will look at next. So we've seen who the crowds said that Jesus is. He's some other prophet. We've seen who Jesus' own disciples said that he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But who do you say that he? Do you go with the majority and popular opinion in society? Or have you settled with one of the major religions or sects and what they claim about Jesus, like Judaism, Islam, and Jehovah's Witnesses, perhaps? I hope you see that they are all wrong. And some of them extremely so. And I hope you also see that they are all fleshly. There are thousands of wrong and fleshly ideas about Jesus. But there's only one right and godly idea about who he is. Which one is it? The one that God's Spirit showed to Jesus' disciples. So let me ask, do you see Jesus the way the Holy Spirit made his disciples to see? Is Jesus to you the divine Son, an anointed one of God, through whom he finally reveals himself to you, rescues you, rules your life, and relates to you? Is Jesus your great and ultimate prophet, priest, and king? And is he the one who suffered, was rejected, crucified, and resurrected for you, for your sin and my sin? Have you come to behold the true Jesus of the Bible, as the disciples have beheld him? Have you seen how humble he is, and yet so glorious? Have you seen how willing and gracious he was to take your sin upon himself all the way to the cross to save you from your sin? If your answer is yes, then you aren't just right. You are also eternally blessed together with Jesus' true disciple. If your answer is no, or you don't know, then isn't it time that you get it right and make up your mind about Jesus? Some people will forever just ponder the different ideas, throw them around like a moth that can't settle anywhere. You can't afford to get this one wrong, nor can you afford to, in the end up with thinking that Jesus is anything less than what the disciples saw that he is. You've heard who he is. Behold him and take a hold of him, and God will bless you for all eternity.